Not a new preacher, just somebody cheap. That's what it's all about. A freebie. I've never had a lesson quite like this. I've never done this procedure. So I'm going to try it, and you be honest with me. And if it's something that didn't work. I don't know how long ago, but my little grandson Julian read the story of Jonah and his little Bible, his little kid's Bible, and he could recite the entire story. I mean, and that kind of motivated me to prepare some lessons on Jonah. This is the first one. I got two others that I'm working on, and I think there'll be one more after that. So whenever you need cheap, Wayne, I'll do one of those. But this morning, all I want to do this morning is overview of the book and some lessons that we can learn in this book. But first, we have a quiz, okay? Now, don't raise your hand and don't yell it out loud. Just whatever hits your mind, make the connection with the word I say. You connect with the first one hits your mind, okay? Here we go. Zacchaeus climbed Adam and Noah and Daniel and Ahithophel and, who's Ahithophel? I have no idea, just testing you. I don't know. And Jonah and. Okay, you know what all those are. Now, what we do with these different books sometimes is we take the sensational. We take the sensational, and that's only part of the study, because you know as well as I do, there's more to Jonah than the ark, more to Noah than the ark. There's more to Daniel than the lion's den. There's more to Zacchaeus than the sycamore tree. And there's more to Jonah than a big fish. But we kind of remember the big fish. So what I want to do this morning is just share some stuff I found out, even a little bit about agnostics who are really beaten to death this book. Got a couple objections that they have to the book. So, in less than 50 verses, that's all it is, four chapters, 50 verses approximately, there's a storm at sea, there's a conversion of an idolatrous sailors, there's a miraculous rescue, there is a sincere prayer, there's the repentance of a brutal nation, and there is a whole slew of non-human creations in this book. The wind, a fish, a vine, a worm, cattle. Jonah's kind of a microcosm of God's relationship and sovereignty over all creation, over all kingdoms, over all history. And so we don't think a lot about Jonah and the greatest national revival ever recorded. And done by the shortest sermon ever preached. Wouldn't that be something? We don't think a whole lot about the mercy of God in Jonah. And we don't think about the fact that Jonah was the first missionary in human history to sent by God to a Gentile nation. We never think about the fact that he's the only prophet on record sent to a heathen nation with the message of repentance. The book of Jonah is much more than a fish story. But there are some agnostics out there. You know, the doctrine of agnosticism is that man can't know God, can't know his truths beyond anything material. It's all about material, what you can see and touch and feel. And there's a couple professors out there and scholars who have a couple objections to this book, and you can see why. First objection is the abundance of miracles in Jonah. There's a lot of miracles in Jonah when you think about it. Frankly, we would expect this. They don't believe God sent a fish to swallow Jonah. They don't, in fact, believe that God even created fish. So why would they expect them to believe God would command a big fish to swallow Jonah? They don't believe God created plants and animals in Genesis chapter 1. Why would you expect them to believe Jonah, chapter 1? Brothers and sisters, we're never going to convince an unbeliever of God's power until they've placed their faith and trust in the power of God's Son, who died for us and rose for us. They're never gonna believe. And that's how Paul wrote. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural or unsaved man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Secondly, liberals consider Jonah a fairy tale because of the strange, unique mission. A fish swallows him. The fish spits him up on land. Then he finally preaches. He runs away. I mean, it's like a fairy tale. That's what they say. They point out that God had never commissioned a Jewish prophet to go to a Gentile nation. This must be a story that just makes the Jews feel better. That's how they kind of summarized it. However, just because God had never before sent a prophet to a Gentile nation does not mean he would not. The truth is that both Elijah and Elisha, under the direction of God, made contact with pagan kings. You can study that out and look at it in 1 and 2 Kings. It's incredible. However, why would we doubt that God would send Jonah as an envoy to a pagan people? It's not difficult to imagine. Jonah is not make-believe, as they say. He was a real man, living in a real time, with a real challenge on his hands. And some of the background of this book is incredible. He was around a long time for quite a while. He was the court prophet of Jeroboam II, who reigned in the northern kingdom of Israel 750 years before the birth of Christ. Jonah's out there. Jonah had already delivered a famous message when he prophesied to the northern kingdom and Israel regained a bunch of land back. We can find out in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 20, chapter 14 and verse 25. Let me read that to you. God restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. This verse collaborates the time and place of Jonah's ministry. It's during Jeroboam II. And 2 Kings even mentions his hometown, which became known when Jesus was on the earth as Galilee. Now, Jonah prophesied for God during the ministry of Hosea and Amos. Both of these prophets prophesied for Israel. It can be found again in 1 and 2 Kings if you want to read more about it. And J. Sidlow Baxter wrote, Jonah would have been a leading prophet among the schools of the prophets when Elisha was nearing the end of his remarkable ministry. And Elisha was a successor of Elijah. All these different prophets were prophesying against the sin and evil that Israel was living. Jonah was one of the revered prophets of the Jewish people. Do you remember the father of Peter and Andrew, disciples of Christ? Remember what his name was? Jonah. More than likely, the famous prophet was his namesake. Remember that Peter was known originally as Simon Bar-Jonah? Matthew 16, verse 17. Bar means son of. So Simon was the son of a man named after the famous prophet of Israel, Jonah. He was a prophet of old who helped Israel succeed. He preached the greatest evangelistic campaign in Israel's history. Seeing the pagan king of Nineveh come to faith in God. Wow. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, he wrote, but since I've promised to give an exact account of our history, I have thought it necessary to recount what I found written in the Hebrew books concerning the prophet Jonah. 150 years after the death of Solomon, Jonah is preaching in Israel. This is not fantasy or fiction. Jonah was for real. Now, One verse today, Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, when the word of the Lord came to someone, something was about to happen. Someone was about to be slipped into action. Something was going to happen to someone when the word of the Lord is mentioned like that in the scripture. Now, do you know anything about Jonah's upbringing, birthplace, previous ministry, except for Acts 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we don't know much about his ministry. We don't know much about where he was born. We don't even know how this came to him, the word of the Lord. Was it a dream? Was it an angel? Was it a voice? Was it a vision in the night? A vision? We don't know. Perhaps if you've read through the book, you'll see how fast everything happens in the book. It's fast motion. Nothing's left out. Nothing clutters the hallways of this story. It's just boom, 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 boom. Actually, five major points in the whole book we'll get to in just a second. Look at Jonah 1:1 again further. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Who in the world's Amittai? Well, Jonah's father. But what else? Do you know? But what I will do is tell you this. I want to point out the interesting fact of their names, which I think is very incredible. Both of these names give a picture of what's going to happen, the coming drama. Jonah is the Hebrew word for dove. Hebrew children were often named after animals, and the parents hoped that they would pick up the characteristics, the good characteristics of an animal. And so Jonah, the Hebrew word for dove. Dove was known for gentleness. Dove was known for harmlessness. Dove was known for flight. And most significant, dove was known for peace. Ever since Genesis 8:11, when the dove flew back to Noah with an olive branch or a leaf in his mouth, the dove became a symbol of hope and peace. In fact, to this day around the world, the phrase to extend an olive branch is used to symbolize the offering of peace. So this man, whose name was a symbol of peace, was sent to extend an olive branch to a nation headed for destruction. Jonah the dove is about to be commissioned by the God of heaven to serve as an ambassador of peace. Now, the text tells us Jonah was a son of Amittai. Oh, boy, I dig around for this one. Amittai comes from the same Hebrew word that gives us the word amen. Did Dan tell the truth in his prayer? Was he telling the truth? Was all the things that he said true things? Oh, yeah. And how did he end it? In Jesus' name, amen. It's the confirmation of truth. And that's what Amittai means. His father's name. So Jonah, the son of Amittai, meant the messenger of peace, the son of truth. And guess what? He's going to go to the Ninevites. He's not going to talk about love, joy, peace. He's going to talk about you need to repent. He's going to tell them the truth. He'll live out his name. You need to repent or you'll be destroyed. That's what he went for, finally. But guess what? Jonah didn't want to do this. So what does he do? Run, Jonah, run. Get out of here. He went as far west as he could go, away from the Ninevites. But I don't want to be too hard on him. And I have a lesson I'm preparing now that talks about the extreme brutality and evil of the Ninevites. Let me just name one or two of them. First of all, they poked out the people's eyes. Then they put hooks in their nose and run them around the town so people could cheer and throw things at them. One other thing they did with their enemies, they cut off one limb at a time, but they let the right arm and the right hand on so that they could shake their hand The Ninevites would shake their hand while they watched them die and suffer. This is the kind of nation that God's telling Jonah to go to and tell him to repent. Do you know how many times they tried to kill Jeremiah? At least 5 or 6. Why? Because he was telling Israel, he was telling Judah, quit the sinning. God is speaking through me. Well, Jonah's going to have this same task. And he has no assurances that they'll listen to him. He has no assurances that he'll even come back alive. Now, would you consider buying a ticket to get out of town if you had to go to this place? Yeah, I'm afraid we would. So we can easily outline what happens through this brief biography with 5 simple points. And Lord willing, if you need me again, I'll just keep doing the lessons in this, I think are interesting. We see Jonah run. We see Jonah swim when he's thrown out of the boat. We see Jonah vomited up onto land. We see Jonah preach. And we see Jonah pout. There's the 4 chapters of Jonah. Now, one commentator paralleled the prodigal son with the book of Jonah. Like the first 2 chapters, Jonah runs away from God. And the last 2 chapters, Jonah plays the role of the prodigal son, older brother, who pouts. He doesn't even want to be around when his brother returns, his brother who repented and came back home. Now, there's an introduction. Are there any lessons? If you had to come up with 3 lessons on what I've shared so far, could you come up with 3 lessons for us? It took me a while. Ask Susan. I found 3, and I think they're very relevant. So here they are. In closing, I'm going to give you these 3 lessons. Number 1, be alert. God has delivered his word to us as well as Jonah. The word came to Jonah. The word comes to us. What word's he talking about? Just as you have a Bible in your lap, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. But you say, well, I'm not a prophet. Well, I'm not a prophet either. I'm not the son of a prophet. And I even work for nonprofit organizations. So I'm really lost. The truth is that God has spoken. He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, in many ways. In the last days, he speaks to us through his son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. We hold in our laps, brothers and sisters, the words of the prophets, the words of Jesus Christ, the words of his apostles. And they are, and you know this verse well, they're profitable for teaching, they're profitable for reproof, they're profitable for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the believer, you and I, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. God has spoken, brothers and sisters. Be alert to what he has spoken to you through the word. Because remember, as long as we have a pulse, we have a purpose. Okay? He may use us in ways we can't imagine. I know there's a lot of health issues, but you know what? God can use that. And it'll equip us for the rest of our lives serving him. Number 2, be encouraged. God can use anyone and anything to accomplish his will. Okay, look what he used in Jonah. Pagan sailors, a storm at sea, a plant, a worm, a fish, and a stubborn prophet. He uses all of those to carry out his will. If you ever go to Numbers 22 to 35, God uses a donkey to carry out his will. And that's also mentioned in 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16. A donkey. If it wasn't for the donkey, there would have been horrible circumstances, but God used it. He can use us, regardless of our age. He can use anything, anyone. Just keep open to it, and he'll carry out his will. This is the grace of God. Even stubborn, faltering Jonah was a servant handpicked by God to bring about a national revival. Be alert, be encouraged. And number 3, a tough one. Past obedience does not guarantee future obedience. Do you agree with that? Listen to Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Brothers, be careful. If you're not, then some of you might develop an evil, unbelieving attitude that pulls away from the living God. Instead, every single day, encourage one another while it is still today, so that none of you will become stubborn because sin has fooled you. I agree with one commentary that I read, that all these things happened to Noah in his later years. He was a much older man when all this took place. Much like Daniel, who was around 85 years old when they threw him to the lions. So are we too old to be used yet? Not at all. The greatest test for Jonah was in his later years. He served God for years. He rubbed shoulders with Elisha. No one would have been surprised to learn that Jonah was the one picked to carry out this difficult commission from God. And I think he'd be embarrassed today knowing that 3,000 years later, believers like you and I are embarking on a scrutiny of his life, a scrutiny of his actions, emotions, his failures, his pride, his fear. Think about it. Jonah had years of faithful service as a prophet of God. We have only one verse in 2 Kings chapter 14, but he has a couple months of failure, and we have a book of four chapters on it. I'm reminded of one of God's purposes of giving us the Old Testament record. Paul said, "These accounts were given to us as examples that we would not crave evil things." In other words, these accounts will teach us what not to do and teach us what to do. I'm grateful that God did not give us a book on Jonah's successes and one verse on failures. You don't learn nearly as much of what we need to do in our struggle when you see all the successes. You got to see the failures. This is a book for saints like you and I, that we sometimes get it wrong. This is a book to warn and amaze and thrill and challenge us to get it right. Jonah's testimony is even more profound. Years of faithful service in the past do not guarantee faithful service in the future. None of us have reached the finish line yet. None of us. And although we've been in the church many, many, many years, we can get pretty stale if we don't watch it. We can get in a comfort zone that doesn't bother us anymore. So please, in closing, stay in the Word. Stay in prayer daily. And I know you do. Share your hope any way you can. Giving up self and give God the glory. Give God the glory. Amen. If there's anybody in the audience that needs to respond to the gospel in any way or receive prayers, please come while we stand and sing.